see you in the house of God. Isn't communion always a very special time? As we remember what God did for us in the past, and as we look forward for what God's got planned for us in the future, it's awesome. Praise the Lord. Well, we're continuing our study through the Word of God. If you have your Bibles, open them up. We're in the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel. And if you're with us today and don't have a Bible, we do have some available at the front and the back of the church. We encourage you and invite you to use those. And if you don't have a Bible, you can actually keep that Bible. Praise the Lord. We're studying the life of David. We're in a very interesting part of his life right now. We see that his son, after David had committed sin with Bathsheba, it started, God had forgiven him, but it started some consequences of sin. How many of you know that sinful behavior, even though forgiven by God, can still have some very devastating consequences, right? I have the opportunity at times, not as much now as I did years ago, but to minister in our prison systems. And it's very interesting. There's a lot of people who misunderstand God's grace in prison. They think if they say a simple prayer that God will let them walk out the front doors. That's not how it works. God will forgive you, but there may be some consequences of your activities, right? And that's what David is experiencing now. And in all of this process, his son Absalom has rebelled against his father and has taken over the city of Jerusalem. And we find in our study that David and his men are now on the run. They're out of the city. They're in the wilderness. And Absalom has come into the city. And now he's getting ready to chase his father down with the army to assassinate his father. It's kind of a weird place to start a study. So I apologize if you're just joining our study, but I don't have time to re-preach all of it to bring us up to this point. If you want to catch up with us, you can get a CD from the sound booth. You can go on our YouTube channel. You can go on our podcast. You can catch up with us. But we're going to start chapter 18. And if you're writing notes, we've got some great applicable points today. But let's start reading 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. And David numbered the people who were with him, and he set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And then David sent out one-third of the people under the hand of Joab, one-third under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and one-third under the hand of Ittai, the Gittite. Let's stop right there. We won't finish that verse. Let me just say a couple things, and then we'll move forward. First thing I want you to notice, if you would, friends, and this is very, very important. This is probably one of the most important points of this lesson today, and that is that you are not alone. Okay? Even in your times of distress and trouble, darkness and heaviness, all that stuff, you are not alone. Notice that David has got thousands, he's got hundreds, he's got people with him, even though he's on the run, even though he's in the wilderness. One of the tricks of the enemy, friends, some of you might have experienced this. If not, please keep this in mind in case you ever do. But one of the lies of the enemy, one of the tricks of the enemy, is to tell you you're the only one this has ever happened to. If he can isolate you, right, and if he can make you think you're the exception to the Word of God, he's got you beat, right? Now, every one of us is special and unique, finely tuned and finely made by God. Isn't that beautiful? God says he knows us and that he knows our names, and our names are engraved on the palm of his hand. Isn't that wonderful to think? And even though you're special and loved by God, you ain't that special. Now, let me rephrase that, because you are that special, but you're not alone, right? David had people around him. Friends, one of the worst things you can do if you're going through a trial, if you're going through something, is to isolate yourself from other people. Please know that David had people with him that are willing to fight with him and for him. You have brothers and sisters who are willing to stand with you, fight with you, and stand with you on that, right? The second thing we notice here in verse 2 still is this guy, Hittai. We first met him a couple chapters ago in chapter 15, and he was a Gittite, it says here, and he came to Jerusalem to give allegiance to David the day that all of this took place. And David said, "You are not bound to me. You stay with Absalom here." And he says, "Nope, wherever you go, David, I'm going." Here's the key, and that is that that God is looking for faithfulness, he's looking for honesty, and he's looking for integrity, and then God will promote us. I got a great scripture for the overhead. Psalm 75, 6 and 7 tells us this. For exaltation, promotion, comes neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south, but God is the judge. What is he looking for before he promotes us? He's looking for us faithfulness. He's looking for our commitment, right? And it's God who puts one down and exalts another. Friends, Hittai was willing to walk with David, and now he has the pleasure of working for David. In order to be a good leader, we must first be good followers of the good Father, right? And so now he's being promoted, and please notice that with God there will always be a time test. Don't you hate those? But there will always be a commitment test also. And he passed the test. Well, let's keep going. I'm still in verse 2, the last part of verse 2. David says, I will surely go out with you myself. I'm going to go out to battle. Remember, it was because he stayed home that got him in trouble with Bathsheba when he should have been out fighting, right? How many of you know there's a time to be out in the field and there's a time to be home in the prayer closet, right? He says, I'm going to go out with you, but look at verse 3. But the people answered and said, you shall not go out, for if we flee away, they will not care about us, nor if half of us die, they won't care about us, but you are worth 10,000 of us now. In other words, they're saying, David, there's thousands of us, but there's only one of you. There's only one of you. For you are now more help to us in the city. You stay in the city, you kind of overrun the battles and everything. We'll go out and take care of the actual fighting. And they're in three groups so they can move around, maneuver, and all this stuff. Really good plan. And here we see something about David that we need to put into our life, and that is in verse 4. The king said to them, whatever seems best to you, I'll do. You know, sometimes, friends, we have to humble ourselves to admit, you know, this person that cares for me is probably giving me better advice than I'm giving myself. I gave you a lot of scriptures last week about seeking godly counsel and how smart it is to seek help from those people who love you, those people who are followers of God. And here David says, you know what, you're right. Sometimes we need to just, when we're in the middle of a high emotional time, whether that's a happy emotion or a sad emotion, but be able to say, you know what, you're right. You're right. I'll do what you say. So he chills out with them. And verse 5, and now the king commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai. These are the three guys in charge of the three branches of his military. And here's what he says. Okay. Now, in this, David is a picture of our Heavenly Father. Absalom is a picture of you and I, a rebellious child. And Joab is a picture of the church. Check this out. The king says to Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. Yes, he murdered his brother. Yes, he rebelled against me. Yes, he's done me all this harm. He's went into my concubines. He's done all this. But deal gently with my son. Friends, all of us either have been or are in rebellion against God. And we all deserved or do deserve, if you don't know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you do deserve the punishment of the king. But God says, that's my child. Deal gently with him. Let's check this story out. This is amazing. And it says, deal gently with young man Absalom. David's intentions are forgiveness and bring him back into the fold, right? And all the people heard, not just the generals, all the people heard what the king commanded the captains concerning Absalom. Verse 6, and so the people went out into the field of battle against Israel, and the battle was in the woods of Ephraim. Ephraim was a very rugged, rough terrain, a lot of cliffs and valleys and big trees and things. It was a very tough place. Verse 7, and the people of Israel were overthrown there before the servants of David, and a great slaughter of 20,000 took place there in the battle. Let me get to my right page. More was there. Here's your note. They picked the wrong place to fight. Let me expound on this. First point before I expound on that is our time in the wilderness is never wasted time. It's teaching time. All those years David and his men spent in the wilderness, they learned how to navigate the wilderness. They learned how to fight in the wilderness, right? They could handle that situation. Absalom's guys couldn't handle it. They chose to battle in the wrong place. Here, the Word of God tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces, right? Friends, sometimes we try to battle in the wrong place. Notice this, first and foremost, where are we to battle, right? Where are we to battle? First and foremost, we're to battle in the prayer room. To have a happy, healthy, victorious Christian life, we have to have a healthy prayer life. Amen? The second thing in order to battle in the right place is we need to have the Word of God. Remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? How would he come against the enemy? The devil would accuse him, would say something. What would Jesus say back to Satan? It is written. Now, a little side note, and a lot of people don't like to hear this side note, but the side note on all that is, remember, Jesus was fasting those 40 days. Us with Baptist backgrounds, we don't like to fast, right? We like potlucks. We invented potlucks, right? But Jesus was fasting, but he also knew the Word of God. He had to know the Word of God before he got there. And get this, he quoted 3 times out of Deuteronomy. Anyone in here? Let me show of hands. Anyone got anything in Deuteronomy memorized? Right? You should memorize 2 portions of Scripture in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 20 and Deuteronomy 28. That's the laws and the blessings and curses. Right? So next week we're going to have a little contest. No, I'm kidding. But he already knew the Word before he went into the wilderness, right? We have to know the Word because there will be a wilderness. So, wilderness time isn't wasted. It's teaching time. We have a battle on the right place, and that's got to be in the prayer closet with the Word and with fasting. Because notice this here in our Scripture, verse 8. For the battle there was scattered over the face of the whole countryside. Now, underline this in your Bible. And the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. What does that mean? The world did more damage than the warriors. Friends, can I talk just plain and straight up with you guys today? The world is set to devour people. Anyone see the news this week? Right? The world is not set up to bless us, regardless of what the liberals say. The world will devour you. Right? Look at what they're teaching, or I should say what they're not teaching children in public schools. The world is devouring the world, and the world devoured more than the people. And friends, if we're not very careful, if we're not dedicated students of the Bible, if we're not dedicated to prayer, if we're not dedicated to fasting, right, the world will devour us. It will devour us. Who else devours? The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. We have 3 enemies. What's our 3 enemies that the Bible teaches us? The world, the flesh, and the devil. More were devoured by the world than by the warriors. Let's check this out as we go through this. I wrote this down. More are devoured by the world than saved by the sword every day. That's kind of scary, isn't it? We lose more people to the world than are being saved into the kingdom of God every day. That is a sad, true but sad statistic. Well, let's see what happens here. Verse 9. So Absalom met the servants of David. Now, he's getting beat, so he skedaddles. Look, Absalom rode on a mule. Let's stop there. Remember, we talked about this last time. A mule was a man-made animal. You go, wait a minute. Only God can create life. That's true. You guys ever go to Build-A-Bear? Right? Only God can build a bear. But you can prevent forest fires. I just had to say that. No, mule were man-made because they were a cross between a donkey and a horse, and God's law in Leviticus told him, you're not to do that. And remember we talked about how this was a sign of compromise for Absalom? The kings were supposed to ride donkeys. Pagan generals rode horses. Israel was told you're not to multiply horses. Some people trust in horses and chariots. We trust in God. Here we see Absalom's compromising. His whole life was compromising. Now he's rebelling against his father. Now he's getting whooped really bad, right? So he takes off on his mule. And the mule went under the thick boughs of a great tamarind tree. Now check out what happens. You know, whenever you start feeling a little cocky, you start rising your head up in pride, what happens? You're going to get hung up. His head got caught in the tabernacle, the branches of the tree. And he was left hanging between heaven and earth. Isn't this an accurate picture of a backslidden Christian? You're just kind of hanging between heaven and earth. You know, you're in rebellion against the king, so you're not really in heaven. But you just got enough of the king's blood in you to not really enjoy the earth. You know, the saddest people are backslidden Christians. Right? And pride will always leave us hanging. What was Absalom's pride? His hair. Remember, he'd only cut it once a year, and it'd weigh over 5 pounds. He had this big, beautiful, thick black hair, the Bible says. And he's lifting his head up in pride. And can you imagine getting your head stuck in a tree and you can't get out? And it's, yeah, I don't have to worry about that. I might get a scab, but I... So he's caught hanging between heaven and earth. And the mule, this man-made thing that you're trying to use, runs out from under him. Whenever you try to get yourself out of trouble by your own means, it'll leave you, right? You guys kind of getting the picture here? And so here he is hanging now. If he got knocked out and he's hanging there, or if he's struggling, I don't know. I don't know, but he's hanging by there. You ever go to the circus and see those girls that hang by their hair and they swing them around and stuff? You just think, ouch. Right? So he's hanging by his hair. And verse 10, and a certain man saw him. So he goes and he tells Joab, he said, man, I just saw Absalom hanging in a tree. You're okay to laugh because it is kind of funny, right? So Joab says to the man, I got a couple notes here. I get so excited about this stuff, I start talking and I don't read my notes. Here's a couple notes if you're taking him down. if you feel like you're hanging. Now whenever it says, hey, you want to hang out? From now on you're going to go, no. Rebellion always hangs itself. And our point of pride can cause our demise. His was his hair, right? So let's keep going. Verse 11. So Joab said to the man who told him, you just saw him? Why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt. So apparently Joab says, I'll put a bounty on him. But wait a minute. David said, don't touch him. But Joab, who's a picture of Christians here, says, why didn't you strike him? Friends, once again, I'm going to be brutally honest with you guys here. Christians are the most horrible people to sinners, especially to backsliders. See, we're quick to want forgiveness. We're quick to want mercy. We're quick to crave grace. But man, you let that person who parked in our parking spot slip up one little thing, and the wrath of God is coming down because you're in my pew. Right? You guys are afraid to amend me because you're feeling... That's called conviction? No. Right? We're harder on people that God is wanting to save and restore and to forgive. And we're supposed to be the vessels of God's grace. And he says, why didn't you cut him down? I'd give you 10 shekels of silver. Man, that's like years of wages. And what's this thing about the belt? I'd given you a belt. What's kind of like a wrestling victory belt. Check out this interesting scripture I found 1 Kings 2:5. This is so funny. It's a warrior's belt, like a ribbon. It says, "Moreover, you know also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner the son of Ner and Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed, and he shed the blood of war in peacetime, and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist, and on his sandals that were on his feet." Warriors, victorious warriors, had, like cowboys have belt buckles, right? And usually the bigger the belt buckle, the bigger the lie. I mean, right? This belt, he said, I would have promoted you and given you the belt. That's, you know, if you grew up with a dad who believed in corporal punishment, that don't sound near as good as what he was saying here. Right? But look what this guy says. This guy says to Joab, verse 12, "Though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, 'Beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom.' Otherwise, I would have dealt falsely against my own life, for there is nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me. Two reasons I didn't touch this boy. Number one, the king said, don't touch him. And number two, if I would have done something, you wouldn't have had my back. You wouldn't have stood up for me," right? And that's what he's saying. I'm not going to do it. But look, so look what happens. Verse 14, "Then Joab said, 'I cannot linger with you.' He gets fed up and he takes 3 spears. Some Bibles say darts in his hand, and he thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the tree. And then 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck and killed him." Now, isn't that a little bit brutal? But aren't we quick to pierce someone in rebellion instead of being like David and wanting to restore them? Right? And Christians are the worst at that. We're to stand up for the Word of God. We're to stand up and call sin, sin. But the best, I don't want to say the best part of sin, the only shining bright thing of sin, is there's a Savior who can forgive us and restore us and take us out of that, right? But we're quick to pierce through the heart anyone that we're not happy with. Verse 16, "So Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing Israel, and Joab held back the people." You know, the rebellion's over. Absalom's dead. We can stop fighting. All this happens. Verse 17, "And they took Absalom, and they cast him into a large pit in the woods, and they laid a very large heap of stones over him, and then all Israel fled, everyone to his tent." He didn't get the throne of Israel. He got a pit. He didn't get elevated. He got buried. Stones over him. Verse 18. "Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the king's valley." This is the Kidron Valley. "For he said, 'I have no son to keep my name in remembrance.' And he called the pillar after his own name, and to that day it is called Absalom's Monument." So just like King Saul did, he sets himself up a pillar, this monument to himself. But what's interesting, and if you're taking notes, you can write next to that verse, chapter 14, verse 27. Because in 14:27, we learn that Absalom actually had 3 sons. We don't know really anything about this story. Jewish historians all claim that all 3 of these boys died in infancy, very young, and didn't have an opportunity to grow up. I didn't investigate it any more than just reading a couple of Jewish commentators, but apparently these 3 boys that were born to him didn't live long. Don't know the whole story behind that. So he sets up this monument. Verse 19, "And Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, 'Now let me run and take the news to the king, how the Lord has avenged him on his enemies.' And Joab said to him, 'You shall not take the news this day, for you shall take news another day. But today you shall take no news, because the king's son is dead.'" Now it's very interesting. We learn from outside biblical resources We see it happening in the Bible a couple of times, but we see that, you know, they didn't have cell phones and radios and stuff like that, so they'd have runners that would spread the news, right? And so they had runners for good news and runners for bad news. And this Ahinoaz guy, who we're going to study a lot here in the last part of this chapter, his father was a priest, we learn, and he's also a priest, a representative of God, right? But he's a runner. He spreads news, and he obviously is commissioned to bring good news. Because a bad news runner always had the danger of being assassinated with his bad news. Remember when the guy came to David and said, you know, I killed Saul for you? David killed him. You know, it's a little scary telling the truth sometimes, isn't it? And so Joab says, no, today you're not going to run, because even though we won the war, Absalom didn't make it. And it says, verse 21, so Joab said to the Cushite, now we don't know this guy's name, and I'm kind of glad we don't, because in this little vignette we're going to talk about here, these runners are pictures of you and I. So he says to the Cushite, go and tell the king what you have seen. So the Cushite bowed himself to Joab, and he ran. He takes off. And Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, but whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushite. So Joab said, notice this, why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready? But whatever happens, he said, let me run. So he said to him, all right, run. And Ahimaaz ran by way of the plain, and he outran the Cushite. Okay? By way of the plain, it was longer in distance, but it was easier in terrain. The Cushite, he had to run through Ephraim. He had to run through the world. He had to run through where there were some obstacles and stuff. Right? So Ahimaaz, even though he's a fast guy, he takes the longer way, but there's no obstacles to stop him. And he outruns the Cushite. Verse 24, and now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up over the roof of the gate to the wall, and he lifted his eyes and he looked, and there he saw a man running alone. And the watchman cried out to the king and said to the king, if he is alone, there is news in his mouth. Okay, if you see one guy running, he's a messenger. If you see a group of guys running, oh, they might be fleeing from a battle or trying to attack or something. So one guy is, that's good news. He's going to give us a message. And as he came rapidly to draw near, verse 26, and the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, hey, there's another man running alone. And the king said, well, he also brings news. So we got two messengers coming. Verse 27, and the watchman said, I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. Now, he was a known runner. You know, maybe he had an interesting gait or something that, you know, even from a distance, you could kind of tell this was him. You know, some people are like that. I'll be honest with you. What popped in my mind was the running scene on Forrest Gump. You know, he had his own interesting way of running, and you knew it was Forrest running because he was fast, you know. And so he said, man, this looks like Ahimaaz. And so the king said, oh, he's a good man. He comes with good news. Because he's known as a good news runner, right? So Ahimaaz called out to the king and said, all is well. And he bowed his face to the earth before the king and said, blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand up against my lord the king. Now I'm going to take a chance of getting some of you guys mad at me right here. Ahimaaz here is a picture of these liberal preachers who their only message is, all is well. Hang with me here. And hang with me. All is well. The king said to the young man, said to him, is the young man Absalom safe? Oops. Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me, your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I didn't know what it was about. Now, that's not true. He knew Absalom was dead, and Joab told him, you can't go tell the king. But here he panics in the face of an audience. He has the message, but he's not willing to tell the message. He's just telling the king, you know, what will make the king happy. All is well. See, the New Testament warns about preachers who are only interested in tickling ears, and their message is all is well, and they don't tell you the whole truth. The interesting thing is he knew the truth. He just didn't want to upset the king. And he says, you know, something was going on, but I don't know what all this is about. Verse 30, so the king said, well, turn aside and stand over there. So he turned aside and he just stood out of the way. And then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, there's good news, my lord, the king, for the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose against you. That's true. And so the king said to the Cushite, is the young man Absalom safe? So the Cushite answered, and this is the customary way of saying your enemy is dead. He said, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do you harm be like that young man. You see, the two runners here represents those of all of us who are responsible for the word of God. There's a message that David needed to hear, but the priest, Ahinoaz, wasn't willing to tell him. He only gave him part of the message. All is well, the victory's won. And you can go to mega churches all over and hear that message. But the Cushite says, yes, the battle's won, but there's also death involved. You know, sometimes the part that hurts is the message we need. What was David's goal with Absalom? Forgiveness and restoration. That's God's goal for us. Nobody's beyond God's forgiveness and restoration. But friends, we have to give 100% message. Because we're not doing the hearers any good by just saying, all's well, all's well, all's well. Does that make sense, you guys? You guys going to come back next week? Really? Okay. Look what happens. Verse 33. And the king was deeply moved. Original says he began to quake violently. Remember, this is his son, right? And he went up to the chamber of the gate, and he wept. And as he wept, he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. And David, like most parents who has a child who's either sick or deceased or something bad's going on, says, if only I had died in your place, O Absalom, my son, my son. Friends, how we're going to close this up here is this. David said, if I could have only died in your place because you rebelled, because you brought trouble, because of your actions, you brought death upon yourself. David said, if I only could have died in your place. Isn't it interesting when David's baby with Bathsheba passed away, David didn't cry? But David said, I get to see him again. Maybe David knew because Absalom was in rebellion that maybe he wasn't going to see Absalom again, so he cried. I don't know. But we have a king who did die for us. His name is Jesus. And he died on the cross. He died so we didn't have to. He died so whatever sin we're involved in can be forgiven, that we can be restored, we can be renewed, we can have hope. Isn't that amazing? We have a king who loves us and did die for us. That's the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You guys learn anything today? Yeah, don't get them. I don't want a mule. No. Mules are actually awesome animals. Let's stand. Let's pray. Worship team, join me up here. And we'll continue. The story's not over. We'll continue next week in this. Well, friends, if you're visiting with us, this might be a unique and a little bit different church service. We're just going through the Bible the way God gave it to us. He gave it to us in its completeness. That's how we go through it. And our goal is to be like the Cushite, and that is tell everything, right? And not to be like the messenger who doesn't have a full message. Right? So it's fun to study the Word of God. What we do now, the worship team is going to lead us in a song, and we're going to open up the altars for prayer. We're going to give you the opportunity that if you need prayer, we're going to give you the opportunity to come forward now. And maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and this whole communion thing we did didn't really make sense. This whole crazy thing I was talking about didn't make sense. But there's something about it that you know, I need this Jesus. Because I'm like Absalom. I'm on a bad track. And I need this God that this guy's been talking about. Today, Jesus would love to come into your heart, change your life, restore you. Amen? So as soon as I say amen, we'll open up the altars for prayer. Pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask that you would challenge us. Holy Spirit, we pray that even after we walk out of these doors today, Lord, as we review this chapter, would you make a personal application to our lives individually? Lord, would you speak to us and help us to recognize those areas that we need help in? Lord, maybe we're living a life of rebellion like Absalom. Maybe we're allowing pride to be lifted up, and pretty soon it's going to leave us hanging, and we know that. Lord, maybe we're like Joab, and we're a very critical Christian. And that's just as bad, if not worse. Father, may we be vessels of love. May we not be afraid to tell the whole message, because it's a necessary message. Lord, would you work in our hearts and lives? And Father, I would pray that if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, Father, in spite of me and my words, would you touch their hearts and reveal to them their great need for you? Once again, Holy Spirit, we give you permission to do a great work of healing and restoration today. For it's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen.